I know. Good morning, church. How are you? I don't even know what to do with this podium right here because Robert has been such he loves the wooden pulpit. This is what he goes with, and he moved to the music stand today. I don't even know. I'm not quite sure what to do with it, right? So, good morning. You guys doing okay? Yes? I don't know. I don't know if I'm doing okay. I mean, we'll find out later, won't we? Depending on how much you can understand, we'll figure it out. So, hey, we had a kid 2 weeks ago yesterday, a brand new baby. And yeah, woo! So we're pretty pumped. Not sleeping a lot. I know that's not surprising to any of you, but we're making it and we're excited. I'm excited to be here, excited to see you guys. In fact, I'm hoping that my wife is going to come to church and bring the baby lady later, but it depends on how much they slept. When the other two run into my room at about 6 o'clock this morning and are like, "Hey, Dad, we're ready for breakfast." Ooh, and then you leave at 7, and you're kind of going, "Oh, poor mommy. We'll see how this goes." I kind of doubt they'll make it, but we'll see. The Lord knows. So anyway, glad to see you guys. Glad to be back more fully in my brain. And as I say that, I'm just kind of rambling already. And so this is not a good start to the day. But anyway, hey, we're doing this series that we started last week, that DJ, one of our elders, started last week, that we're just titling "The Foundations, the Story of Reality." And the reason why we're doing this is really because we want to just give a reset to everything. When I say we want to give a reset to everything, we want to understand what it means to place ourselves in the story of God, to see ourselves in God's story. What we do normally, what we typically do in our own minds, in our own life, is we go, "This is my life, this is my story, I'm going to live it how I know best." And so we wanted to set us up to continue to move into another series coming up that we're just going to talk about, really, who is the church? What is the church? Who are we as First Baptist? What is our mission and vision? By the way, it's the same as it's been for the last 5 years, and so it's not going to change, but we're going to revisit some of these things. But we thought the most appropriate way to begin would be to set up where we fit in God's story. And so last week, DJ started by talking about Genesis 1 and 2. And he talked about creation and how really the whole story of the Bible is about God. And I know all of us are probably, in a sense, going to shake our heads and go, yeah, that's exactly right. The story of the Bible is about God. The problem is, most of the time we read the Bible, is the Bible's the story about us and who we are. And what that means for me and how I'm supposed to live that out. But really, the whole of redemptive history, the whole of the Bible, is about God. His love, his creation, his character, and his work. That is what the Bible is about. The only part that is about us is about how we screw it up. All right? And so that's actually what we get to talk about today. Yay! So what we're talking about is how the gospel and the Bible can be described in a few different ways. And the way we're talking about it for these 4 weeks is creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. And so last week, again, DJ talked about creation, and it says that God created everything and it was good. And we see that throughout all of Genesis 1. He created humans to reflect his glory and his goodness by being created in his image. And not only that, but they were united to him and to one another. And we need to kind of remember these things as we move into today. And then not only that, but they were also created to worship, enjoy, love, and serve him. This is what we see throughout Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. As God created in 7 days, he created this perfect world that lived with rhythm and purpose and joy and peace. Here's the problem. What do we see? We don't see half that. In the life that we live, we don't see a lot of that. But what we do see is we still see kind of the foundations that the whole earth is filled with his glory, that it was all created for him and by him, and it was created perfectly, and we taste it. But all we do is taste. Why? It's because of what we're talking about today. It's talking because we're going to talk about the fall and how all of it broke. And here's what I want to do, though. I need you to do something for me as we start today. This can either be a very Debbie Downer, depressing sermon, or it can be a perspective maker. Like, we can either feel really depressed about the state the world is in, or we can go, okay, the world is like this. And so how do we then, as believers in Christ, live in the midst of it? You can take one of those two approaches. And we need to take number two, okay? But there are some of us that just in ourselves, we feel all of the weight of the suffering and the evil and the sin in the world. And we take that upon ourselves. And we just bear that, and we carry it around with us. And so if you're one of those people that when you hear sin talked about and you go, that's me, you hear something depressing, you go, that's me, man, today I would beg you, try to step back from the subjective feeling of that and take a look of what does it mean for you now to, instead of bearing the weight of all of your sin and all of the sin of the world on you today, step back and look at it as this is the reality in which we live. It's the reality in which we live. And it all starts in Genesis chapter 3. And so if there's a maroon Bible in the seat back in front of you, if you don't have one, we're also going to have the verses up on the screen. But we're going to dive into what the fall is and what the problem is in our world. And so we're going to read Genesis chapter 3, and then I'm going to just work back through it, and we'll talk about just different things. But again, my hope today is that you have a better perspective on the world in which you live today when you leave than when you came in. Or if anything, because honestly, I'm probably not going to say anything that you've not heard before. If anything, my hope is to see us reoriented around reoriented around what the Scripture says about why the world is the way it is. So let me read Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to read all of it just to start with, and then we'll work back through it, and we'll pray and get going. So it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other of beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden.' But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you walking in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The woman whom you gave to be with me,'" which is the funniest, maybe one of the funniest statements in all the Bible. "'The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.' The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing, and in your pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the fields. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, this man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your love and for your mercy. I pray today that we would see the beauty of the perfection in which you created the world, but then we would begin to grasp the way that it has been broken. This is something that I think if we understood the full extent of the way the world is broken, we would be completely consumed. It would overwhelm us. It would debilitate us, but by your grace and your mercy, you only show us bits and pieces. You only allow us to see the little parts of it at times. And so, God, may we just grow in our understanding of the fallenness of the world, not so we can feel the guilt or the shame of that necessarily, but so that we can live in the reality and an understanding of our need for you and of redemption. And so, God, help us to see today. Help us to see you. Help us to know you, and ultimately help us to trust you. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to walk back through this passage, and we're going to start really right at the beginning again. And the whole reason is because basically this describes the process of the fall. And not only the process of the fall, but the process of all of our sins that we ever commit. Be encouraged, right? And what I mean by that, did you know that Genesis 3 never actually says the word sin? We just assume and we make the assumption of that this is just what happens. And so I want to define in a couple different ways what sin is. Because you'll understand that as we read through this passage, and you'll be like, oh yeah, that's sin. That's the label that was given to what sin is. And so what is sin? And again, these are just a few of the terms. It says sin is deceptive. Sin is not just failing to do what is right. It is also about redefining what is right or wrong on our own terms over and against God. Okay? Sin is man's rebellion against the authority of God and pride in his own supposed self-adequacy. You will be like God. John Piper would say that his definition of sin is this, that any feeling or thought or action that comes from a heart that does not treasure God over all things. The bottom of sin, the root of all sins, is such a heart that prefers anything above God, a heart that doesn't treasure God over everything else and everyone else. Is that a little bit different of a definition than what we traditionally hear? Because what do we normally talk about that is the sin of Eve and Adam, right? They're both together in this. It's not just Eve. What is normally their sin? It's the biting of the fruit. That is what we view as the sin. That is not the sin. That's the fallout of the sin. This is the result. This is what we see. It's the visual representation of the sin that they commit. And how are we going to know that? Well, let's read. In verse 1, I'm going to skip the very first thing because it just talks about the serpent. And it says, "He said, the serpent said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" So what is Satan trying to do right here? He's trying to cast doubt in the heart of Eve and Adam and to go, "Hey, are you sure that God said this? Are you sure that this is true?" And ultimately what it's saying is not just, "Are you sure this is true?" Are you sure God is good? They are tempted to doubt his word. And then it says, "You shall not eat of the tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" God didn't say they couldn't touch the fruit, right? Okay, so most of the time when we sin, what we're doing is we're believing lies and we're actually adding things to what God says that he didn't actually say. And so when we see Adam and Eve here, most of the time we're going, we would equate what they're doing to the, say, the drug addict on the side of the road that has just taken the drugs and gone, "Hey, this is my deal." But like, and we say the drug addict because we kind of think of that as the most obvious and clear and I mean, and kind of a heinous, obvious sin. But the truth is, what do Adam and Eve do right here? They're actually legalists. They're actually church folk. Let's be clear. They're church folk. They add things to God's word. They go, "Hey, God said don't eat of the tree, but he also said that you can't touch it." So, is most people's stumbling block, I would say, to even entering church? It's church people that go, "Hey, to believe God, it's not just that you have to believe him that he died for your sins, but it's because we put all these other stumbling blocks in front of other people. You have to look like this. You have to sound like this. You have to talk like this. You have to act like this." What does God say you have to do to be saved? Confess your sin and believe in what Christ has done for you. That's it. It's when we add things to the Word of God that it actually, that is just as sinful as what we would think is the most heinous of crimes. And so immediately, the fall starts with a desire to add things to God's Word, and they're tempted to disbelieve. And it says, in verse 4, it says, "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" Aren't the best lies the ones that have just portions of truth in them? Because what happens, we all know, did Adam and Eve actually, quote unquote, die here? Not literally in that moment. They didn't just fall down and were consumed by the earth. They continued to live. And Satan, the serpent, was crafty in those ways. And it says, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God." Hey, were they already like God? Yeah, they were made in the image of God. Not only that, but they had characteristics of God. They were able to rule over the earth like God. They were going to be fruitful and multiply like God, right? Because it's not like, DJ did a great job going, God doesn't need us. So for all of you that have had children in the room, do you quote unquote need your kids? I hope not, right? I mean, the point is, I hope you don't need your kids to survive. Like, they aren't your life. Your life doesn't revolve around your children. Okay, maybe. I hope, right? But God created because he wanted to share in the love of himself and his creativity, and he wanted something that reflected who he was. And so he created man. And so, like, when we have kids, hypothetically, the whole point of that is to follow the command of be fruitful and multiply, but also it's because we want to share the love that we have in our marital relationships with someone else so they can be a part of it. Hypothetically. I mean, let's be clear. Hypothetically. Are you following with me right now? Right? And so God did that, and he made us into his image. And so we have characteristics and traits and creativity and a command to rule and to reign over the earth and to subdue it and to multiply over the face of the earth. Those are the things, those are the commands that God gave us, that's how we would rule and look like him. It's an amazing thing. But what Satan is trying, what I keep saying Satan, but it doesn't actually say Satan, but I am constructed to say that because this is what culture tells me to say. Who is it? It's the serpent. The serpent, it says, you will be like God. They are already like God. And so what in this moment is happening to Eve? She is doubting what she knows and who God is. She is doubting what God has created her to be. She is doubting the identity and the purpose that she has been given because Satan is telling her that you are inadequate. You are inadequate. Isn't this kind of how we run down the sin train in our own hearts and in our minds? We hear something that makes us question God, that makes us question the Word of God. Then we hear something in our own minds or from the world around us that is kind of true. It's kind of true. And so we question, we hear something kind of true, and then it makes us go, all right, God, what's right or what's wrong? I don't really know. And so when they begin to question, what happens next? They take of the fruit and eat it. And it says, you will not surely die. This is verse 5. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was delightful to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. So here's the way that sin works. We disbelieve God. We doubt God. The foundation of all sin is unbelief. And that's exactly what's happened. So when Eve and when Adam are hearing the questions of the tempter, of the serpent, it's putting a seed of doubt in their mind about the goodness and the grace and the love of God. And so when that happens, then we go, okay, so what is the answer? Where am I going to find the things that I hope for and the things that I long for, the things that are going to give me identity and comfort and joy and pleasure? And we see it in verse 6 again. It says, oh, when she saw the tree was good for food, it's like, okay, wait, God's not good, because that's fundamentally what she's believing because she heard the questions. All right, God's not good. So that looks like good food. Huh. And it was a delight to the eyes. So it was pretty. Huh. That looks like a pretty good fruit. I don't know why I wouldn't eat of it. Because are those things that he asked are true? Did God really say that? Because you know those things are going over and over in her mind and his mind through this whole time. He won't kill us. Because guess what? They had no concept of death at that time. And so the questions are just stirring in her heart and in her mind of what should I do? Because that looks good. And he said this, and he said this. Who do I believe? And it's in this moment that pride takes over. Our unbelief leads to pride. And what is pride? And spiritual pride is this, and Soren Kierkegaard in his book, Sickness Unto Death, he says, spiritual pride is the illusion that we are competent to run our own lives, to achieve our own sense of self-worth, and find purpose big enough to give us meaning in life without God. And so fundamentally, Eve is saying, you know what? That looks good. I don't trust you, so I'm going to eat of the fruit. I will determine for myself what is good and what is right, because you know what? That looks good, and I don't trust you. Have any of you experienced this in your own life? Isn't this the process of sin for each one of us? It just starts with, I know, God, you say in your word, I know I've heard these things to be true, but you know what? I really like that thing, and it looks awesome. And so I'm just gonna try it, and we'll see how it goes. How did that go for Adam and Eve? Death, damnation, destruction, the world has changed. And that's what sin is. That's what sin does. And again, though this doesn't say the word sin explicitly, that is what is implied based on the definitions, again, that we gave. Redefining what is right and wrong on our own terms over and over again against God's. She goes, I like that, and that looks more beautiful, and I trust my eyes more than I trust you. And so she ran after it, and she chose it. And again, I say she because she's the active agent, but the dude's sitting right there. Like, he's standing right by her. Like, he is not exempt from this. At any moment, the guy could have just, he makes his own choice. He makes his own choice to do what she did because she handed him the fruit, and he's like, sure, man, done, it's over. He didn't have to do that. He could have believed God as well, but he did not. And so just like those definitions, they again defined what was right and wrong on their own terms against God and decided what would be good for them over and against God. And so again, they questioned God, they believed the lie, and then they saw that it was good for food, desirable to eat, and so they took it. This is our process of sin, every single one of us from the beginning of, from the time that we were born. And a lot of people are like, but kids aren't sinful. My two-week-old is already manipulative. And you all know this, right? And when I say this, like nobody is exempt from this reality, including them. They go, huh. So if I scream long enough, and again, they're not cognitively thinking about this in the same way that we are, but it's like, if I scream long enough right now, I just ate, and if I yell, then mommy will hold me, and she keeps falling asleep while she burps me, and I say this because this is what's happening. She fell asleep while she's burping me, but that means she's going to hold me the whole time. Maybe if I just do this again, it'll work the same way. And guess what? It will every time because mama's like, I will do what I have to sleep. Guess what, kid? You won. It's just like my two-year-old. Something happens that she doesn't like, she's going to do one of two things. She's going to try and bite you. Not kidding. It's the best. Makes me laugh so hard, Evie. Just like a dinosaur. And I say that because she loves dinosaurs right now. And the second thing is, or she's gonna throw herself in a fit on the floor and scream. And the worst is when she wakes up from a nap, because guess what? Guess who's going to get held right now? The two-week-old. Guess who's not going to get held? The two-year-old. And so, oh, Evie, you're awake. Great. All right, you get up, go downstairs, holding the baby. You have destroyed my life, two-week-old. And 45 minutes later, she's pounding her head against the front door, screaming her head off, and we're just like, good luck. May the Lord be with you. And anyway, but this is what we do. We are all the two-year-old. we go, I'm not getting what I want, and so I'm going to make sure that I happen because I know it's best, not just for me, but for the world around me. And that's just not true. We are not competent to run our own lives apart from God. And we say that, and the reason why we know that is because what we heard DJ talk about last week. If God created the world with purpose and rhythm and to work in a certain way and to operate this way and that way, and he created us in his own image, don't you think he knows who we should be and what we should be doing and that we should just follow that? Yes. The answer is yes. And so then we run into what we all experience every day, the consequences for us all. And so what happened? And so we're going to just read through this. It says in verse 7, it says, the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Okay, and so it says, you will know good from evil. You know why they know good from evil now is because evil was added to the equation. There was not evil in the same way before. They added evil to the good that they knew. So let's be clear about that. And so now that they knew that, they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves woolen cloths. And so what was the first consequence that they experienced? Guilt and shame. Okay, we don't understand these two words in our culture, and we don't do a great job with them at all. And so I'm going to define them really fast for us. Guilt is the objective reality that I have committed an offense or a crime. Okay, it's just, this is what is true. You are guilty. Before a court of law, based on all of the evidence, you are guilty. It has nothing to do with what you feel. Okay? Shame, on the other hand, is either the perception or reality of being defective, unacceptable, or unclean. Shame changes how we see ourselves and others. Most of the time, it's guilt that leads to shame. And shame is the first consequence of sin. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God by eating the fruit, the result was immediate. They knew they were both naked and they felt unworthy to be both in each other's presence, but also in God's, which is what we'll read in a minute. They knew that they were both naked and in the presence, so they hid from him. Shame causes us to hide. But also that sin causes us to shame others. And we see that right here. Why? Because of the greatest verse in all the Bible, we know this is true. The woman whom you gave to be with me, she made me eat it. And so Adam, in that moment, shames Eve. It's her fault. It's that lady's fault. By the way, we do this all the time, right? It's not me. I didn't do anything. It's that person. Or it's my kid. Or it's my wife. Or it's my friend. Or it's my boss. I shift the blame because you know what? I feel guilty and I feel shameful within myself and I don't know what to do with that. In fact, there's a book called Shame Interrupted. It's awesome. If you kind of identify with any of these things about what shame feels like and what we're talking about, I highly recommend reading this book. It's infinitely long. It's like 350 pages, and you're kind of like, oh my gosh, let me get through this. But there's so many good things to talk about what shame is, just because because of what we're talking about, live in some underlying notion of shame all the time. Because these are some words that we feel with shame. We feel inferior. We feel alienated. We feel embarrassed. We feel like we're a minority. We feel ridiculed, weak, powerless. We feel like a failure. We feel different. We feel insulted. We feel rejected. We feel inadequate. We feel humiliated, ignored. We feel like we're losers. And honestly, that comes out in all kinds of ways. It comes out in how we dress, the things that we like, the things that we don't like, who we interact with, who we don't interact with. And most of those things, the foundation of that, honestly, is spiritual pride, because I know I should be something better than I am, and I'm going to determine what that is. But I see the world around me, and this is how I feel. I'm not good enough, and I need to hide. I'm not adequate. I feel like a failure. I feel powerless. And honestly, isn't that the right response for Adam and Eve in this moment? And honestly, apart from Christ, this is actually how we should feel. We should feel guilt and shame because you aren't any of those things. You aren't adequate. Like in our culture, the thing that we keep saying is it's all about self-esteem. The gospel says, no, it's not. It is not about your self-esteem. You were made in the image of God, but it is broken. You should feel guilty because you are sinful. You should feel shame because you should be hiding from God because he is holy and he is just and he will punish sin. You are not good enough. Merry Christmas. And so you know how we try and cover our shame in our culture is by telling everyone they are good enough. That is our fig leaf. You are good enough. You're the best person in the world. Let me encourage you and where you shouldn't be encouraged. Let me reaffirm your sin for you because it's a good thing. And I say that, it's across the board. We'll do that with conservative values and we'll do that with liberal values. We will cover ourselves, we will cover our shame by saying it is good. But in reality, you look at Scripture, we have just completely dismissed what Scripture says on one hand or another. And we can't do that. And so guilt and shame are a huge thing that we deal with constantly. And so I'd recommend to all of us here in the room, man, where do you feel? Do you feel these things? Do you feel these realities of shame? Do you feel unclean, dishonored? Where do you feel these things? And let me say this. If you are a believer in Christ, though, your shame and your guilt have been taken away. And this is for next week, but I'm cheating. Sorry, Rob. Your shame and guilt have been taken away. You are no longer guilty because of who Christ is and what he's done on your behalf. Your shame can be taken away not because you are adequate or you are unfilthy or you are unclean, but because Christ is for you. He was all those things for you. And so guilt and shame are the immediate consequences of the fall and everything that they experienced. And again, as verse 8 says, we'll keep reading, and it says, and so they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And again, shame causes us to hide, and we hide from one another, and we hide from God. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? I love how God asked that question. He knows what's going on. It's just funny to me, maybe not to you, but to me. Hey, I can't believe this happened. Oh, gosh, God knew it. God knows. Or he's not God. And it says, but he's asking them to answer for themselves. And the man said, the woman whom you gave to me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Transfer of blame. T-O-B. We use that in baseball all the time. Don't do a T-O-B. Don't transfer blame to somebody else. Own your own stuff. Own your sin. Because guess what? If you are a believer in Christ, it's okay to own your sin because somebody has owned it for you, okay? And so don't hide from your sin. Don't try and cover it up because it's taken care of. And guess what? There's freedom in that. There is only chains. Like, the things that we experience in the fall are just a few of these. These are just some of the individual things that we experience, and this is just from all Scripture. It says that we are sinners by nature and choice, that we are dead in our sin, Ephesians 2. We all fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3. We are all slaves to sin, Romans 6. We turn to other things for hope and meaning and identity and happiness other than God. Sin brings condemnation, that we are all guilty before a holy God, and the wages of sin is death. So own it, because somebody died for you. Because guess what? If you don't own your own sin and go, this is why I need a Savior, the verse says the wages of sin is death, and sin always pays its dues. John Webster, a guy named John Webster said that. The wages of sin is death, and sin always pays its dues. It's just an awesome quote. And then you have others, and it said, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of his thought and his heart was only evil continually. And those are the realities of who we are as human beings because of this moment in time. I am going to choose things other than God because I think it is better, and therefore we are broken. The image of God is broken. It is broken within us. It's still there, but we don't respond in the way the actual image is intended to respond. And so what else happens? What else do we see? We see that there's death in all these different ways. We see that there's a spiritual death. And that you feel this immediate through shame because you want to hide. And Adam and Eve hid. And when when God came after them, they tried to hide more. And they were like, I don't know what it was. I'm going to try and escape. And so there were two levels of hiding and shame. And so, again, all of us do this. We follow that kind of recipe for sin, and then we hide. I'm going to hide between a couple different layers because then it's harder for me to actually feel the weight of my sin. They hid behind the fig leaves and behind the trees, and then they also hid behind the justification for what they did. It was her. She gave me the fruit. Or it was the serpent that caused me to do this. Guess what? That's just not true. Again, the whole point is to own who you are. Be aware of who you are. And who are we apart from Christ? You are all this passage. We are all Adam and Eve deciding for myself what is right and wrong, what is good and delightful. And then I'm going to follow down that path and hide from God. And again, there are just so many things that we feel every day that is the result of this event in our lives. And so three from my life, literally in the last month, we had a friend pass away in that car wreck on 550 a few weeks ago. Lindsay's grandfather died on Sunday, this past Sunday. Oh, and she gave birth. By the way, if there's not a more beautiful picture of chapter 1, 2, and 3 than birth, I don't know what is. Right? Because you're seeing this little image of the Creator God pop forth. And I say that very lightly. And out comes this 6-pound, 13-ounce child that, by the way, was 2 weeks old or 2 weeks early and is not actually supposed to be born until Tuesday. And so he was been massive. He's this little 6-pound, 13-ounce child. But through pain and anger at people and like breaking my hand and all of these things, basically you see the sin and the curses broken forth through here in birth, right? And it says to the woman when it talks about the curses, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. That was clear. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband and he shall rule over you. Man, no better picture of Genesis 1 and 2 than anything other than birth, than watching a birth happen. Because you see the beauty and the pain and the sin and the glory all in one place. All in one place. It's incredible. And dudes, man, I'm so thankful I'm not a lady. Ladies, man, just dominate. I don't understand how this all works, but my wife is just a monster, and I mean that in a positive way. Not in like the second part of that, like in the second part of the cursed, your desire shall be for your husband. She's not a monster in that way. She's a monster in a, she is one tough lady. But that is one of the things that we experience. That is one of the curses that we see. That's a part of us experiencing the fall on a real level. And then a couple of the other things that we need to talk about. It says in when he starts talking to Adam, it's the curse that's given to Adam, and it says, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten the tree of which I command you. And again, it's not because she's a lady. It's because he didn't make his own choice. He had a choice. He didn't make it. It said, cursed is the ground because of you. The floods in Houston, the hurricanes, the fires that are destructive, all these things that we experience in life that we don't have an answer to and we ask why God are all a result of this. All of the natural disasters, the cancer that just pops out of nowhere, it's all a part of this. It's all a part of the fall of man. And in Romans 8, 19 through 21, it says, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself would be set free from its bondage to corruption, obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Even the earth feels the breaking of itself in this moment. And that's what we see when it says, cursed is the ground because of you. He's not talking about Eve, by the way. He's talking about Adam. Cursed is the ground because of you. And this is what we experience all the time. My favorite is when an airplane goes into the sky, literally flies in the air, an airplane, a piece of metal flies in the air, and it crashes. And we go, God, where were you? I can't believe this has happened. God, you just disappeared off the face of the earth. That is the wrong question. The right question is, God, why is it that you keep all the millions of other planes actually in the sky? Think about this. You're driving down any road in this country. How many times do you just see somebody like this? And I say this because it's me. I'm the worst. Hey, oh, hold on. I got to text my buddy while I'm driving. What's the score of the game today? What's the Cowboys score? Because they start in like an hour and a half, right? How is it that we do not just ram into each other all the time? Man, it is the grace of God that the chaos that could have ensued did not. That is God's mercy to us, that we are not just immediately death and destruction, all of us, when we are born immediately. Every plane should crash when it tries to take off. I mean, if you think about it, because of the fall. Every time we get in a car to drive, we should hit one another. It's the mercy of God that that doesn't happen, that he didn't let the fall go to the extent that it could have. That is the grace and mercy of God to us. But that is where we could be. And so then it goes on in verse 18. It says, thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the plants of the field, and by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Is work hard for you? Yeah, raise your hand. If you're in school, school counts as work for you, right? You know why it's hard? It's because of this. School is hard because of this curse. Work is hard, and it's supposed to be because of this curse. Parenting is hard. Marriage is hard. Life is hard because of these curses, because of this fall, because of this sin. And so every time it's like, you know what, I don't need to have a job. I just want to live my life and have as much fun or as possible. The problem with that is at the end of it, you will find no joy and no hope because you have put your desires and your hopes and your dreams in something else other than God, rather than living in the midst and in the rhythm of which he created the world. And for us, honestly, that includes hard work. Did God create work before the fall or after the fall? Before. So guess what? We are all meant to work. My guess is that when the Lord comes back, we're going to do what? We're probably going to work. The reason why it's hard is because of this moment in time. Because Adam and Eve desired, they wanted something, and they wanted to follow something other than the God of the universe for them. And so they experienced the thorns and the thistles of life. And then finally, and I think this is ultimately the most important, Adam and Eve, because of the curses and us for that matter, because of the curses, we experience and we feel the reality of our separation from God. Verse 20 through 24, it says, "The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living, and God made for Adam and his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil,' because they added their own evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat it and live forever. Therefore, God sent them out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. And he drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. He cast them out of his presence." He cast them out of his presence. Why? I mean, another reason why we seek after things that that never fulfill us, that never give us what we long for, is because we are no longer in his presence. We have been separated from him. Why? Because God is holy. He cannot be around something that is unholy, that is impure, that is unclean. And in the fall, this is who we are. We have to be cast out because he can't be around us. And not only that, we skip over this verse all the time. And I think it's a fascinating verse in verse 22, and I'm already going long, but because I haven't done this in a while, so I'm sorry. It's part of the fall. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, lest he reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." You can't attain your salvation. You can't reach out and take from the tree of life. God has to, in his grace, come to you. And guess what the whole rest of the Bible is about? That. You can't take from the tree of life, but he offers himself to you as the tree of life. Think about Exodus. We walk through Exodus for an eternity, right? What is God trying to do? He is redeeming a people to himself, and then he's creating a space where he can meet with an unholy people who are his. He is bridging the gap of separation by going, "Hey, meet with me here, meet with me in this way, because I want to be in your midst. But only if you do these things can we do that. Otherwise, I will consume you and destroy you because I am holy and you are not." And ultimately, that's why we see Christ come, is because, you know what? What is God's desire? God's desire is to be with his people. And he goes, "Here's your tree of life. Here's your way that you can meet with me. Grab hold of it, trust it, and follow it. And we will be together with one another forever." That is the beauty of the reality of who God is on our behalf. His desire is to be with his people. No matter what, even despite this whole chapter, God still says that. "I am yours and you are mine. And I will do what I must that you might be with me, because with me is everything you could ever ask, dream, or imagine." And so in this passage, again, what we're feeling is we are feeling the curse of what it means to not believe God and to decide my own way over God's. And this hasn't been as depressing as I thought it would. But here's the thing. If we are there, there's hope. And God doesn't leave us without hope. And that's the beauty of God and his love for us. And in verse 3:15 of this chapter, it says, it's actually in the middle, and it's when God is cursing the serpent, actually. And it says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Why is there hope despite this situation? That God promises that he will crush the tempter, that he will defeat everything that he has ever stood for. No matter what happened in this moment, God will overcome it. A lot of theologians will call this the proto-evangelion, which means the first gospel. He promises that man, the seed, singular, the seed of man will bruise the head of the serpent. Something will be done about this. And we have even more. We see God's grace ultimately also on display in this moment that will ultimately be fulfilled in Christ. In verse 21, they made for themselves their own fig leaves and their own loincloths to cover their shame. But what does God do? God, on their behalf, does something to cover their sin and their shame and their guilt for them. And it says in verse 21, and the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Here's what God says. Despite what we see here, despite the sin in the world, God will cover it. He is going to do something about it. He is not going to leave it this way. And so for all of us today, as we worship together, as we worship the God of the universe, as we take into consideration the reality that the world was created good, but now it is ultimately broken because of what happened in this story, the question is, will you today, knowing this, knowing your proclivity to sin, your desire for other things other than God, will you trust him? Will you trust that these things will be true, that God will cover your sin and shame in Christ? Will you trust him even when things are at their worst in your life, that God is with you, that what he says is true, and you don't have to go looking for anywhere else for hope and joy and peace? Will you trust him? Because ultimately, that's what they failed at. They didn't trust God. If you didn't know, the whole Bible is about that one question. Will you trust him? Will you trust God? Will you trust him that he is good? That he loves you? That he will be with you? That he cares for you? That he will cover your sin and that he will cover your shame? Will you trust him in these things? I mean, that is as practical as it gets, because if you trust him, it'll change how you live your life. It'll change how you see yourself. It'll change how you see your spouse. It'll change how you see your friends. It'll change how you see your kids, your grandparents. It'll change how you see the guy down the street. Because guess what? They live in the same world, the broken and fallen world that you do, and they are feeling the same effects of the fall that you do. But here's the thing. You have, as a believer in Christ, the message of hope that God is good. So will you trust him, both with those people and for yourself today? Let's pray. God, thank you for your love for us. And I thank you that you put in your book a description of what it meant of why things are the way they are. You gave us a picture of that. And so I pray today as we leave, I pray that we would walk into the world with a greater understanding of the people around us, the circumstances we find ourselves in, the things that we see happening on TV. I mean, God, that is all of a result of what we've talked about, what we've read today. And so may we go and may we see with different eyes, may we see with your eyes, and may we bring the hope of the one that would bruise the head of the serpent, knowing that only in Christ can this world be renewed. And so God, may we reflect deeply on the world that was created good, and may we reflect deeply on the way in which it is broken, so that way we might savor the goodness of the redemption found in Christ. God, we love you, and we thank you for your grace to us in Jesus, forgiving us of our sin when we decide on our own way and not yours. And may we trust you this week. In your wonderful and beautiful name we pray. Amen.